grace, mercy, and peace be from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with each and every one of you. It is my special privilege today to bring you the greetings from our home congregation in Astoria. And I must tell you what a joy it is to be here in the fellowship around the Word of God with you and to meet so many old friends that I have not seen for some times, plus the fact that I can have even some of my own family with me. You know, the last time, I remember the first time I was in Mills for a convention was 1953. Erkki Kontiärvi was the pastor from Finland at that time, and I remember those meetings like yesterday. They were precious. I was only 13 years old, but the Word of God affected me powerfully. As a child of God, to hear the blessed promises and to be around the fellowship with fellow believers, rejoicing and enjoying the wonderful words of life. And that we have with our children here even today. What a privilege we have. How can it be that we can be so blessed in this life that we have such exceedingly great and wonderful gifts that have come from God? And so this day, as we have come here to hear the Word of God, we have prayed that God would open. Now I do covet your prayers continue as we continue this service and the services beyond, that our gracious God would be able to speak to our hearts. There are many voices out there that draw our attention. And even in the realm of Christendom, there are many voices also that want to draw us away from the truth of the gospel. But God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that who is the Father of lights, He has promised to give to us if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock. And therefore, I have chosen part of the scriptures that has been so dear to me, and I'm sure is exceedingly dear to you. It concerns the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the events that followed. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse through the 35th. And let's read these words in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they could not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these which ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and they that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them by breaking of bread. Amen. The most eventful event, the most glorious event that has ever taken place in the annals of all history, in the course of this world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by the power of God to bring forth life for the first time, in the sense that he had, as he said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. And how their disciples and how their apostles rejoiced in this message. Peter, we remember how he says, Blessed be the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which has begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you, because we are kept by his power unto salvation. The Lord here tells us in the revelation of this word how he begins and says, Of these two that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and talked together of all these things which had happened. They had heard the message that the women had gone to the tomb and found not the body of the Lord Jesus whom they sought. But there were two men in that tomb. And we remembered what they said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is living. He is risen. And that's a question for us as well. We cannot find the living God among the dead. It is only those who have life in Christ Jesus that can dispense this gospel of the Lord Jesus in a way that can bring life to our souls. Because this matter of God's grace is from faith to faith. And God has granted us this blessing that we can be a part of this precious life that is in Christ Jesus, that we can have a part of this that does not die, that God by his grace has breathed into our hearts by the word of God to create that life that is everlasting. That's the message that we want to declare. It is a message of eternal life. It is many things that involve in this message of eternal life, how we live here and how we conduct ourselves. But the most important message that we want to convey is that there is hope for eternal life. And this is what God has given to us, even in this part of the word, to assure us and to show us of that life that is in Christ. And as it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. How they reasoned and communed together, but when the Lord drew near to them to join with them in their walk to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Is that our own experience sometimes, my friend? That our eyes are holden. That though the Lord is close to us, we cannot recognize him, we cannot see him. He seems to be so far off. How often I think of a songwriter who says, how this precious word, how silently the wondrous gift is given, how God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, how does he say that in the rest of that song? How he opens to us this message, opens our ears to hear, and though we hardly perceive it, how God works in our hearts to begin to reveal his presence, we come to find that he was not that far from us. How he visits us, even as he visits these servants of the Lord this day, as we read here now. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these which ye have one to another, and ye walk and are sad? The Lord recognized how sad they were as they talked of those things. And he wanted to probe their hearts to find out what was the reason for their sadness. God still wants to do that for us. He doesn't want us to be sad. He wants us to be happy. But our happiness must be founded on the right basis in order that we have the gladness that is God-given. There are many things that can make us happy in this life that can lead to eternal death. And they really are not happiness in the end. They are a ruse. They are a falsehood that the enemy of the soul brings forth to lead us into bondage and sin. But when God leads us by his Spirit and through his word, he leads us to true joy and to true happiness. And it is not just an experience that is only one time, but it is a lifelong experience that we are given. And we who are gathered here, how we can attest to that, having tens of years been able to fellowship one with another of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And one of them then said, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Where have you been? Have you not known these things that have come to pass? Certainly the Lord knew. He was the object of their wrath and hatred, of those scribes and Pharisees who hated him without cause. But he wanted to know what was the nature of their concerns, what was the cause of their sadness. And so he asked them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. The Lord wanted to know what was the basis of their sadness. He wants to know what the basis of our fears, our sadness is also, because he wants to deliver that precious balm of Gilead to us. That's the healing balm. He wants to open to us those fountains of blessing that are against sin and all uncleanness, that we can go wash in them. to be able to hear that precious message that Jesus Christ has been sent to us by God Himself, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Therefore, as they talked, they began to reveal their own heart's condition and what the basis was, why they were sad. And they revealed also how they did not understand what Jesus' coming was all about. God has to open our understanding. Jesus says Himself, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall rest into your souls." God wants us to learn of the Word of God, to hear what God would say to sinners, you know, that He might reveal to them that fountain of life. And there is, even in this part of the Scripture, it is open to us that their thoughts were misplaced. And they said that, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." They had looked for a redemption for the nation of Israel. Is that far removed from today? There are many that yet are looking for Christ's return to this world to reign. It's called the millennial teaching. But we live today in that thousand-year reign. Today is the day of salvation. That is a day of grace for each one of us. And Jesus says it clearly when Pilate asks of Him this question, that, "Art thou a king? For this cause did I come into this world, but my kingdom is not of this world." And yet people are looking for this kingdom that is of this world. When the enemy of the soul begins to darken our minds, we cannot understand the Word of God. But God, by His grace, is able to, by His Spirit, is able to open the Word of God. That's why we come here praying that God would open this Word to us. Because the natural mind, natural man, cannot comprehend the things of God. Indeed, they are foolishness unto him. Is as he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which be saved, it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God." So God has to change our thinking so that we begin to perceive that which our natural eye cannot understand or see or perceive, our mind cannot comprehend, except by the power of the gospel, God's grace. And how does He work that? In the first place, He begins to work the need within our hearts. And we see how in this part of the Scriptures, how as He talked with them, they began to recognize that they had need for a Savior. They recognized that all that God had spoken was for that purpose, that they might have this gift of eternal life. And so, as He said, they trusted that this which He had been redeemed Israel, but besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And yea, certain women also of the company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not the body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. So they knew the story of the resurrection. They were told that by those who had personally witnessed the empty tomb. But they didn't believe it. Jesus begins to say, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It is the epitome of foolishness not to believe the Word of God. But the world is steeped in that unbelief. There is nothing more that the Lord upbraided and rebuked against in the scriptures than unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of every other sin. Unbelief darkens and it destroys. We know how when that seed has been planted on that hard ground, the birds of the air come and pluck up that seed so that it would not begin to take root and begin to germinate. That's what the enemy of the soul does, even in unbelief. It causes this word of grace to be but foolishness. As the apostle says, the preaching of the cross is but foolishness. It makes worship and prayer a useless exercise. But God has shown us something different. How blessed it is that we have been able to partake of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That by his infinite grace, he has called us out of this world. He has opened our ear to hear God's word. And what a blessing it is that we have been given such an ear to hear. Because many have heard, but have not believed. And Jesus speaks even to Jerusalem, is what he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken thee as a mother hen covers them by her wings, and ye would not." How the word of God pleads with man, "Come unto me, that your soul shall live." Throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, there is this plea of God that is given to us that men might hear the word of God. But unbelief is so strong within the heart of man that no matter, even if Almighty God calls, they will not hear. Can you imagine just how strong unbelief has overtaken the hearts of the human race? We remember that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And they both died. Lazarus ate at the crumbs of the rich man's table. He had everything in this life that this life could offer, but when he died, he had no hope of everlasting life in his heart. And in death, he sees Lazarus afar off. And he makes a single request to him that if he could but dip the tip of his finger in water, that he would cool this flame. For he was tormented. Because that's what unbelief brings in the end, is torment and death and destruction, condemnation. But the answer of Father Abraham was that the gulf between you and he is so great that no man can cross that gulf. So he asked the question then that, could he speak to my brethren that they would not come here to this place? And what was the answer that was given? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and prophets are sufficient to bring this message of salvation to us, that we might know there's a need in mankind to be saved. No matter how hard of hearing we are, God can penetrate that deaf ear. If we but will hear and heed, hear and keep his word, it is then alone that the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf can begin to hear. The dead are raised up. The paralytic begins to walk and leap and rejoice. But until we can hear and keep that word, we are kept in the slavery and the bondage of our sin. But our Lord has come to release the captives, as we heard in that fourth chapter of Luke. And then the Lord says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory?" He first tells us that how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets indeed have spoken. Already beginning in Moses, we know the promise that was made, that out of the seed of the woman shall God send one who would crush the serpent's head, and though the serpent would bruise his heel. Moses himself has said he will send one like unto me, and to him the people shall hear. God sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of that bondage of Egypt. We're in a bondage of Egypt in this world here. We're in a wilderness as we dwell here. But God, by the leading of our Lord, is able to allow us to pass through this world and then to also overcome the sin, the unbelief that draws our hearts away through faith in him. How many places in the Old Testament we have learned and have heard how the Lord has shown us by example, by ways, how often he has led the children of Israel, sometimes by severity and sometimes by clemency. And yet, how they languished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They looked at those flesh pots in Egypt, and their hearts were turned away from the Lord. Is it any different now? The Lord has promised that he will give blessings to those who follow him. But how few there are. Though many are called, he says, but few are chosen. And why is it there are few who are chosen? It is because they will not believe. They are unwilling to come through that straight gate, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just any kind of faith. It is a faith that is rooted and founded upon the Word of God. Because we are not able to separate Christ Jesus, preaching Christ outside of his doctrine, how his teachings. Christ and his Word are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we find in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Therefore, God has to show us through his Word how wonderfully he has been able to show us in his Word. Even the bad example of in Egypt, how, you know, that they could be freed in the last plague. He told them to take a lamb and offer that, and take the blood of that lamb and take hyssop and strike it on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. And the angel of death would pass by, and every house that did not have the blood of Jesus, the angel of death struck, and the firstborn of that house was taken in death. Our hearts must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Even that first offering that was made, blood had to be shed in order that the covering would be given, that God would recognize. He received the offering of Abel because it looked to that sacrifice that would take place one day on the middle cross of Calvary. How often we have found in the scriptures that God's word has been shown to us in clear terms, in simple terms, that even a child can understand. How we have learned already in our Sunday school lessons. How that God would send forth a sign through the prophecy of Isaiah, 700 and some years before the Lord had come, he said, I will give you this sign, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. He shall be called Emmanuel. And again, a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Prince, Everlasting God. How the psalmist has written, as we look in the Psalms, what he has concerning Jesus and the sacrifice that was made on Calvary, how it tells us the very words that Jesus spoke on the cross that was delivered. When he looked down upon his accusers, and when he recognized that it was for their cause that he suffered these things, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why he had been forsaken of God, but he cried out in his humanity, why hast thou forsaken me? How he tells us even to describe to us the manner of his death. You know that crucifixion was a Roman institution. It wasn't something practiced in the day of Isaiah, in the day of David, 1,000 years before Christ came. But he describes it so minutely, the very effects of the crucifixion, as he says, in the same 22nd chapter, where he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about, an assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do we wonder, my dear friends, at the truthfulness of the gospel messages in the old and in the new? How can we, when we have such evidence from the Holy Scriptures? The great problem for us as human beings is often we presume to understand the truth, or we determine what is truth before our God can reveal it to us by his word and by his spirit. And yet the greater calamity is this: the very means or the vehicle by which he would reveal this truth is rejected and denied. It becomes as but a stumbling block and a stone of stumbling. And that is the very simplicity that is in Christ. That we can hear from this word testified by God's children that your sins are all forgiven you in Jesus' name and blood. To believe that in your heart, as that word has come from heaven above, not man's word, but the declaration that God has empowered us to declare, that can free the one from his sin and absolve him so completely that there is not one sin or taint of sin left on his heart and soul. That simplicity that is in Christ is rejected of this world, and the world languishes in sin. What does the apostle say? That if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, because the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the glorious gospel should be revealed unto them. We know how God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was not imputing their trespasses unto them. How thankful we can be that in Christ Jesus our trespasses, we sin every day. And truly we deserve nothing, as we have learned from the Catechism, nothing but punishment. But God in his mercies have allowed us to comprehend that the gospel message, the good news that has come from heaven, and that essence of that good news is this, that a sinner can hear that my sin debt has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. I need bear it no more. That's the message that brings life to our hearts and souls. No matter how much we try to construct righteousness in some outward form, it doesn't do the deed. But when we hear and believe the word of God in all its simplicity, then is where our hearts begin to rejoice and be glad, because we say that even I can be a child of God. Of weak in faith and poor as I am, I can still be a child of God, not because of my poverty, but because of the graces God has granted this gift unto us, that he declared it unto sinners. Remember, that word tells us that he didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners unto repentance. He said, the well don't need a physician, but only those that are ailing. And how blessed we are that we can be of those that are the ones in need of the grace of God. That's a great work of God in itself, my dear friends, is it not? That man begins to recognize that he's a sinner. He needs God's grace. But this unbelief is such that it wants to take the word of God and destroy that word. And therefore, he wants to show us in the scriptures how fully, how broad is this foundation on which we have built. So that as we look into scriptures, we find that the prophet has written so clearly what was the reason for the Lord's coming, as he tells us even in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was the evangelist of the Old Testament. And that we can't help but be amazed that the revelation that was given to him to record these words and to show us the gift in Christ that we have received and how it was promised so far, so long ago, as he says that, how will he come? He asks the question that, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'll come up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's how he is described. And as he says in that wonderful part of the scriptures, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. As the word tells us, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. And as he talked with them, by the way, how their hearts began to desire to hear more and more of the precious word that he spoke. And as they drew nigh unto the city, or the town wherein they were, the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. We have also experienced, when we have been around the word of God, that we have come sometimes without being hungry for the word. We have had to pray that God would give us that hunger and thirst, because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are the ones that are blessed. And It is this out of the natural ever said that sometimes we aren't hungry when we step up to the table, but as we begin to eat, our hunger is incited or ignited, or we would say that. We become more hungry as we have tasted of the food of God that we have been set before us. So it is with the Word of God. When God's message of grace is set before us, we begin to hunger more even after, and we receive more and more of this Word that is so satisfying, that causes the very blessings that we have longed for in our heart. The songwriter says, "Thy word doth bring me wealth untold, all good it has in store. My deepest sorrows yield their hold to joys forevermore." He says, how often when I'm in deep despair, thy word is still my life. And when the tempter would ensnare, thy word strength affords, as he says in that song. God is able by his word to feed our soul. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God has put into us a living soul, and I would want to talk to the young people so that they would even understand that there is a longing in the human being that longs for the consolation of God. And he promised to grant to us that peace. It is such a peace that is given to us that passes all human understanding. When Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This that he wants to give to us is as these here. They recognize how desperately they needed a Savior. And it also tells us, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? Was it not necessary that he would come for that purpose, that he would shed his blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And how he had to show by example throughout the history of the Old Testament that that was the means by which was pictured, so that that sacrifice was what was offered, would be the only perfect sacrifice that was represented in these animals that were slain and offered on the altar. That one sacrifice for all time was the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from sin. This is the message that we have. This is a message that was given to the apostles when he said, even Peter writes in one place where he says that we have not believed some cunningly devised fables when we came to you speaking unto you of the power and majesty of God, because they witnessed it on the Holy Mount, how God from heaven spoke to them and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John also writes in the first epistle when he says that him have, as he says, that he with whom we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled the word of life. There is an experience that God gives. It's a knowledge of experience, because the Christian the work of grace in our Christianity is that God gives us experience in our hearts to taste that the Lord God is good, to experience a measure of the power of the world to come. That is something that God promises to us, he will give to us in his own choosing, in his own time. I have been a child of God since I was born. I've always been a child of God. And the Word of God affirms that he gives this grace to those who believe in him. It's not that I wasn't a sinner from my birth, but because Jesus says I believed, and I will not make Jesus a liar by saying that I did not believe, when Jesus says that I can believe, and I do believe. Therefore, on the basis of the fact that I believe God's grace is given as he gives to me and to you, that all of God's blessings are granted to you in total. Not one of his blessings are held back from you. And this he gives to us by simply laying hold of his word. You know, the disciples of John came at one time because John was in prison, and they began to wonder that, art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? And they come asking the Lord that question. And as they were there in his midst, we remember how many were healed and how many were cured of their health issues. And the Lord tells those disciples that, go and tell John what you see and hear, how the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are risen, and the gospel is preached to the poor. That is the message that we want to hear. That God is a God of power. Because this gospel that we have, it is not just man's word, but the scripture tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And then it tells us something else that is really quite revealing. It says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message, because the gospel convicts us of the sin of unbelief. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, he says, concerning the gift of the Spirit, because I go to my Father. And what kind of righteousness is that? It's that unseen righteousness, the righteousness of faith, that God, by his grace through the gospel, opens to our understanding. And also then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That the servant of sin is under condemnation because of he does not believe. He is judged. But thanks be to God that this judgment that has been granted, as Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, that they that see might be made blind, and they that are blind might see. And the Pharisees, when they heard that, they said, well, are we blind also? He said to them, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. God has to make us first blind. God does not bless anyone who he has not first judged. That's the simplicity of the matter. And as we know from the book of Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's where we are, dear friend. But it is to them that he has also spoken, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. We need to hear that over and over again, dear friends, because our hearts are so hardened so often that we cannot hear the word of God. But as God gives us his message over and over again to hear, our hearts are revived and strengthened. And we begin to rejoice and be glad that we can be a child of God. And as the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How glad we have been to be here in fellowship one with another. My heart has been lifted up. I'm sure yours has as well, to be able to commune with one another and to talk about the way of salvation that we have received. And so then he tells us here, and as they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, he made as though they would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in so to tarry with them. They wanted him to continue to abide with them. We sing, abide with me, Lord Jesus. That is a precious song of the ages. to abide with us. We pray that God would continue to abide with us in our church, in our fellowship, in our homes, in our families. And as it came to pass then, it tells us, as he went and sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Isn't it a marvel how God chose to reveal this blessed truth to them by the breaking of the bread? We break bread whenever we talk about the Holy Scriptures. We are breaking bread when we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." We break bread when we serve the sacrament in the communion, offering the bread and the wine, certainly. But we break bread when we talk about the Lord Jesus and receive of that food for our soul. And instantly, he vanishes out of their sight. This matter of salvation that we have, it is based on this awesome truth that by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. When Peter writes of that, he tells us how that we have not seen this with our eyes, our natural eyes. But in the amazing thing about this precious word, our eyes see with our ears when we hear the word of God. We begin to see Jesus in hearing the word of life. And we see what he has accomplished in our behalf and what he has done for us, how his love was so great that he gave himself for us. And then it tells us how they said that, and they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's how it always is, my friend. When the scriptures are opened to us, our hearts begin to burn aflame. We rejoice and are glad because we are the children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ our Lord. We thank him for this blessed gift. And it brought these travelers who had just gone to their town, what was it, about 8 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. Immediately they went, go back to town, because they wanted to tell it to others. And when they came back, they said there that they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them with that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." That's the only place I think it's written how he appeared. It doesn't tell us what he said to Simon. But we know that that was a rejoicing meeting that they had together. Simon, who had denied his Lord on 3 occasions. But the Lord looked on him with such a languid look that he knew the love of the Lord even then, I believe. And he reveals himself also to Simon and the other disciples. But then it says here, and they told him the things which were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And then that same evening, that same day, he appears again to them again, and he stood in the midst of them. And he gave us that wondrous commission, where he said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I ye." He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." You know, the amazing truth is, as the apostle has recorded concerning this very thing, how that he says that he beseeches us by the mercies of God. How he has called us. how he has granted us this blessing, that he makes this appeal through us. I beseech you, as he says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, and therefore he has committed unto us also this word and ministry of reconciliation. This word of reconciliation, how we can be made right with God. God has given that to the church to declare. And as the Lord himself has been sent, so have we been sent. He tells us that we have the authority to act in his name. That's a wonderful authority that we have been given. And we have been given then to offer this message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection, the story of the redemption of Jesus that is given to us. And not only do we have the standard of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, but we have been given the very keys of the kingdom itself. He tells Peter, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which he was about to fulfill after his resurrection. He says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Now, he doesn't say that whatsoever I bind or loosen in heaven, then you can loosen that on earth. He says, no, what you loosen here, then I will loosen also in heaven. That's the authority that was given. It's an awesome authority, my dear friends. If we will but believe it, there are yet so many that will not hear it nor to believe it, but it is the clear and simple and plain word of God. That's how unbelief has bound the hearts and minds of men, to reject and deny the true word of God. But thanks be to God that you have received that word. And I want to declare to each of you, believe at this instant, your sin forgiven you in Jesus' name and atoning shed blood. And I also want to hear that, because there is strength in this word, in the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed abroad and sprinkled upon us. Thanks to God for his blessings. Thanks be to God for his wondrous grace. Thanks be to God that we can possess and own this precious truth, and have our hearts sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. May God add his blessing to the reading and speaking of his word, and may he receive all power, all glory, all thanksgiving unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pause for a moment in prayer and thanksgiving? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that is given to us even today to reassure us and comfort our hearts in this gospel message. And Father, we ask you that you would open this matter to reassure the hearts of those who are in trouble, who are in doubt, who are laboring under a guilty conscience, Father. We pray that those evil deeds could be brought to the light so that they could be absolved and forgiven, so that the works of the enemy of the soul could be destroyed, and children who believe in you could be free and walk with light steps upon this earth because of the gospel that has been given to us is so precious. It is able to do this exact thing, to lift us up and to carry us. So that we walk through the shadow of death, we need no fear, no evil, for thou art with us. Even thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. For these words of blessing, we thank you, Father, that as we have gathered here, continue to bless our hearts, continue to strengthen us, so that we can, as we leave these services, we could be able to continue yet for a while, be with the old and the young, be with those that are laboring under heavy burdens. Be with those, Father, that do not yet fully understand the gospel, but yet are trying to perfect righteousness in the flesh. And it is a hopeless cause, as the prophet says, that why do we seek for that which is not bread. But we would ask for you that you would offer to us and reveal to us that living bread that has come down from heaven. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May he lift up his countenance upon us and give to us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.